The first reading is from Exodus 13, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on your pew Bibles on page 59. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. You shall tell your children on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the teachings of the Lord may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament text comes once again out of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and the words we're reading are probably some of the most familiar that we have, because in the other service we use them every week, and in this service we listen to them at least once a month. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns.'" The word of the Lord. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you before. I walk into a room and I think, now why am I here? Why am I in the bedroom? I know I got up off the couch and walked through the house for some reason. Honey, why am I here?
Just set the alarm, my darling.
What time am I setting it for? Thank you. Now, chances are this has not ever happened to any of the rest of you. None of you have opened the refrigerator door and thought, what am I looking for? Or you have something in your hand and you wonder, now why am I holding this? Why did I? I used to think that this unremembering, it's not forgetting, it's unremembering, I used to think this unremembering was simply a product of our current age. Not my age, but the current age in which we live. Because we live in an age in which it is so easy to get distracted, to have our attention turned away. I mean, our attention with our tablets and our phones and the TV and the radio, and just we are bombarded all the time. And I like to think that maybe that was the reason. But what I realized this week was that's not the reason. People have always been unremembering. The people of God have always been unremembering. That story that Martha read out of that short piece out of the book of Exodus, if you notice where it begins, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day, so that when your children ask you, 'Why do you eat unleavened bread?' you will remember the amazing thing God has done." And that word "remember" is used almost 300 times in the scriptures. That God's people have to be told to remember because they forgot, or would forget, or did forget. And it's also the same reason that Paul uses this piece of scripture that we call the words of institution. These are not simply Paul using them as liturgy in some worship service. Liturgy meaning sort of the order and structure of the service, words we become used to. It's not used for that reason. It's used in the same way Moses used the word "remember." That Paul wants them to remember something. And what they're to remember is whose they are and who they are, because they had forgotten. They had forgotten that they were supposed to be self-giving people. The Corinthians, as we've sort of talked over the last few months, had forgotten that they were supposed to be self-giving like Christ was self-giving, that what they had become was selfish and self-centered people. And we know this because if we read the piece of the letter right before these words and right after these words, what we would discover is that what was going on in worship in Corinth was, and for many this is just a good reminder of what went on, that some people would essentially bring a picnic lunch to eat, and they would eat it all themselves and be stuffed but not share it with anyone else. Or they would bring a lot of wine, and they would get totally drunk, Paul's words, and wouldn't share it with anyone else. Or if the church was gathered for this big communal feast called the Love Feast, the people who got there early, normally the upper classes, because they could determine when they could get there, they would eat it all and leave nothing for the slaves and the servants who would come later. The Corinthians had forgotten the fundamental understanding of whose they were and who they were, that they were to be self-giving people following the self-giving Lord. And so that's what Paul does with these words. Notice in here the word, Jesus even used the word "remember." Because Jesus, I think, understood that that his followers would forget who they're supposed to be and who he was. That Jesus was the one who went to the cross. Jesus was the one who allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be poured out. Jesus was the total, complete, self-giving one to the world. This is what the Corinthians had forgotten. But they'd also forgotten that that's who they were supposed to be. It wasn't simply that they were to remember, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, isn't this great and wonderful? They were to remember that Jesus was the one who did it for them, and they were to do it for him and for others. Self-giving people. Now, the question, I think sometimes we talk a lot about that in here, but the question is why? Why was Jesus self-giving? Why should we be self-giving? What's it all about? And I think for Jesus, this self-giving was he understood what God wanted to accomplish in the world. That God wanted the restoration of humanity to be a world of faith, hope, and love. This recreated world that the early church called the kingdom of God. And that for Jesus, the only way this would be possible is if he gave his life for us to break the power of sin and self-centeredness and selfishness. And so he gave himself literally for the transformation of the world. And literally, that's why we are supposed to do it too. I think we are to be self-giving people for two fundamental reasons. The first is that it takes us from being spectators to participants in this kingdom transformation business. In the first century, it was very easy for Roman citizens to simply be spectators to religion. I mean, the religion of the Roman Empire, you didn't have to believe anything in particular. You didn't have to believe in the gods. You didn't have to believe they existed. You just sort of did the social thing, which means hanging out at the temple and kind of maybe giving a pinch of incense because that's what good Romans did. You could be a spectator. And I think that for many of the early Christians, they were simply spectators as well. Yeah, this is cool stuff about Jesus. But what happens is when they and when we become self-giving, we're no longer spectators. We become participants in this transformational project of God. And the reason we become participants is, and this is the second reason we do it, the only way this world will be transformed into the world God desires it to be is through self-giving. This world will not become the kind of world God wants it to be through hate, through fear, through violence. Those things tear the world apart. It is only through our self-giving, pouring out the love of God in Jesus Christ for our friends, for strangers, even folks, for our enemies. When we become self-giving, the world is moved towards what God desires it to be. Now, I realize those words, self-giving, can be sometimes sort of overwhelming. Gosh, do I have to go out and save the world? Do I have to? No. Self-giving can be incredibly simple. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, Cindy, and there's so many Cindys around here, I have to tell you which Cindy I'm talking about, had headed over to Kroger's. And as is often the case, she was going down the aisle, and there was a woman down the aisle in front of her who was height challenged. And Cindy could see she was looking for something up on the top shelf. And Cindy pulls up and says, "Can I help you?" And the woman says, "Sure, I need this, whatever it was, up on the shelf, and could you help me?" And Cindy says, "Sure." And so Cindy reaches up, she pulls it off, she hands it to the woman, and starts to go off. And, you know, and the woman did the nice thing. She said, "Thank you," but she said something else. She said, "You know, thank you, because no one has been kind to me in a very long time." Now, I want you to think about that as the world in which we live, in which someone could feel that simply getting something off the shelf is this life-transforming act of kindness, that it is in such short supply in our world, that this act of self-giving touched her so deeply. And my friends, that's what we're called to do and to be. That's what this table is, month after month after month. It is a reminder, not just of what Jesus did, but of who we are to be. We are to be bread broken. We are to be wine poured out. We are to be self-giving people. And that's why we begin this series of growing in faith with that note, because that is the foundation of all of our faith. Without it, nothing else matters. So my challenge to you for this week, whether you're at work or at home or in the grocery store or driving down the road, to ask yourself, how am I being self-giving? How am I showing forth the self-giving love of God in Jesus Christ to those I meet? Let us pray. Precious God, we are so grateful that you poured your life out for us. Help us to pour our lives out for those around us. Friends, family, strangers, enemies. Help us to allow our self-giving to be your transforming agent in the world. In Christ's name, amen.